Open your Bibles to Colossians once again. We have for a number of weeks now been focusing especially on this phrase here in Colossians 1:5. He says, "For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, where have you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel?" Remember, we've been talking about that obviously for some time. By this point, you probably all have that verse memorized, which is okay, right? That's actually good. And let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to look into your word this morning, to allow your word to remind us and for us to renew our minds with the wonderful truth, the blessed hope that lies ahead for us, that hope that's laid up for us in heaven. And Father, we just as a local assembly right now do want to lift up those who are going through physical infirmities. We think about Sherry and her situation, and she's online right now, and for Joe and Sue and the situation with his health and everything, and they're meeting with the surgeon that they might have some real wisdom and insight as far as the direction to go. And Father, we know that there are others that are connected with the ministry, some right here in person in the congregation this morning, some online, that are experiencing physical afflictions and infirmities. And Father, we ask that you'd help all of us to understand how it is that one of the unique ways that you are working in the dispensation of grace is not the healing campaign such as in Israel's program, but the restoring, the building up of the inner man, that the outer man perishes, you tell us, but the inner man, inward man is renewed. And that it's in the midst of affliction and sufferings of all kinds, whatever they might be, that your word is able to and does strengthen the inner man. And in so doing, it equips us to face right here, right now, each and every day, whatever comes. But in particular and especially, it is equipping us. Your word is equipping us for eternity. It's equipping us right now to live in and to occupy and to function in that vocation, that hope that is laid up for us in heaven. And we'll thank you for this amazing truth. In Christ's name, amen. You see that verse again, "For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, where have you heard before in the word, the truth of the gospel?" And we've been talking for a number of weeks about this truth, that as part of what God is doing today in the dispensation of grace and His intention of forming the church, the body of Christ, He is going to take the body of Christ, you, me, members of the body of Christ, and place us in the heavenly places for the purpose of glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ. Indeed, for the purpose of not just putting the Lord Jesus Christ on display, but magnifying the Lord Jesus Christ in heavenly places. And we asked the question last time, I'll ask it again today, how are you going to get there? I asked Simeon this week, when he gets here early, and we were kind of joking, he was up here by the piano. And what'd you say? You said that you just really enjoyed the message and some of the things to think about and everything. And I asked him, so did you try to get up there, you know? I'm not even able to get that far. How are we going to get there? I'm asking, how are you going to get there? You got to be, yeah, the shout to be caught up. If you say, well, we're going to get there by dying. Okay, well, that's true, but that's, you know. What's that, Jim? Yeah, we want to be the alive and remain group, okay? Let me ask it a different way. Is the dispensation of grace, because that's where we live now, historically, is the dispensation of grace going to go on forever?
No.
Okay, why not? Why would you say no? Say it really loud.
Because the prophecy program.
Okay, she said because the prophecy program has got to start back up. Why?
Because the prophecy is still.
Because the prophets have to be fulfilled. Why?
Because
God said so.
He cannot lie.
He cannot lie. He doesn't mislead. He doesn't deceive. His word's at stake. All the promises. And in fact, look how the Apostle Paul says it in Romans 9. Look over to Romans 9, if you would. Get this in mind. When you're reading the book of Romans, Romans 9, 10, and 11, that as a section in Romans, The Apostle Paul is addressing the question, well, what about Israel? What about all the promises God made to them? If he makes all these promises to Israel and doesn't fulfill the promises to them, then doesn't that bring up a question?
Mm-hmm.
What question?
What about us?
What about his promises to us? If God, because of Israel's unbelief and failure, can simply change the plan, well, has the church, the body of Christ, been any more faithful than Israel? Shake your head, no. We were talking last week after church about some prevalent viewpoints in the dispensation, of prevalent viewpoints by professing Christians about what God is and is not doing and things like that, and the whole healing campaign, and it's just confusion out there. Next time someone wants to, you know, make you feel guilty under that concept, ask them. If you get in a car accident and you lose an arm and you take that arm to church with you and you tell the elders to come with oil and anoint your oil and pray that God would put that arm back on, listen, it's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. Am I therefore saying God is not able? No. Come on. God spoke the whole creation into existence out of absolutely nothing. It's not a question of ability. It's a question of what does he say he's doing. And the more confusing doctrine that people put out there in the world, it's no wonder people turn away from, quote unquote, Christianity, turn away from the Bible, things like that. The way to draw people to the light, to draw to the Scriptures, is you've got to tell them the truth of what God is and is not doing. And he says in his word that we're going to experience afflictions and suffering, but that the sufferings are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. God is working unique today compared to how and what he was doing back here in time past. The reason I want you to go to this passage here in Romans 9, it says, look at verse 1. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. You see, Paul is just lamenting here. He says, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ. By the way, you know he can't be. That's why he said, I could wish. I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are, and then what's it say? The Israelites. So he's talking about the nation, the Israelites. And he says this, to whom pertaineth, okay, the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, and the service of God, and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. The adoption, God gave them the promises about the adoption, about the glory. He made covenants with them. He gave them the law. Theirs were the fathers. He promised them they would have they would be the very kings and priests with God on the earth. He even sent Christ to them to confirm all that. And where is it all? I'm asking, what happened to all that? See, Paul is claiming in his ministry, he's saying that all of that has temporarily been put on hold for what God is now doing during the dispensation of grace. And because of what Paul was preaching, saying that all that's been put on hold, it caused some people to say and conclude that, Paul, if what you're saying is true, then Paul, by default, you are saying that the Word of God failed. Look at the next verse. 6. Not as though the Word of God hath taken none effect. You see that there?
Amen.
They were fundamentally saying That Paul, if the message that you are preaching is true, if what God's doing today is all the promises, the glory, the covenants, the given law, if all that has been set aside, remember, the kingdom really was at hand. Christ really did come right on time. He really did die. He really did rise from the dead. He really did ascend to the Father. He really did pour out the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter number 2. All of that was prophecy. None of that's the dispensation and grace. None of that's the mystery program. All of that's prophecy. And now, Paul, you come along and say, the Lord Jesus Christ saved you. You were Saul. You were leading the rebellion. He saved you, and now He sends you out with this new information. So, Paul, you therefore must be saying that the Word of God took none effect, that it failed, that the promises, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, that it all failed. That's not why someone would think that. And of course, Paul goes on to explain very clearly in Romans 9:11 that no, it hasn't failed at all. It's simply been put on hold because God, before the foundation of the world, had a plan and a purpose to form a new creature called the Church, the Body of Christ. In order to form that new creature, the Church, the Body of Christ, He has to make all humanity on equal footing. Back here, Israel was up here on this line. The Gentiles were down here, not equal footing. In order to form this new creature of Jew and Gentile alike, He has to break down the middle wall of partition. Amen. And that's what He's doing today. So back to my question. Is the dispensation of grace going to last forever?
No.
Why not? Because God's Word is at stake. If God was to say, you know what? Hey, this dispensation of grace, wow, this thing's turning out better than I ever imagined. Man, everybody's getting saved. They're doing much better than Israel. I think I'm just going to jettison this whole rest of the program, and I'm just going to do this for the rest of my life. Yeah, no. How come God absolutely cannot do that? Because He cannot lie. He made these promises, gave them to Israel, and actually to Christ. And what He's doing today was the plan and purpose He had before the chart ever started. You know, He's going to fulfill all His Word. So since the dispensation of grace has to come to an end, and you know why it has to. It has to, not only because of His promises to Israel, but His intentions for the heavenly places. It has to come to an end at some point. The event that is the event that terminates the dispensation of grace, we call it what? We call it the rapture, but the word rapture is not in your King James Bible. Instead, look at two phrases here, and we're going to do this real quickly because we looked at it last time. Go with me to 1 Thessalonians 4. The event is described. There's two phrases here. Look over to 1 Thessalonians 4 once again. 1 Thessalonians 4:16, it says this: For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with the shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be, here's our phrase, caught up together. You see the phrase? Let's compare that phrase with 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our, what? Gathering together unto Him. So when you take those two phrases together, to be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and then our gathering together unto Him. You know what? Friends, it's going to happen. There's an event that the Holy Spirit, to the pen of the Apostle Paul, put down on paper. He wrote it down. He taught these individuals this. He expects you and I to understand and believe and, frankly, rejoice in and look forward to. There is this event. It's going to happen. And we don't know when. One of the unique differences among many between the dispensation of grace, between when the chart is open and when the chart's closed. One of the unique differences between how God is operating in the dispensation of grace compared to under the Prophecy Kingdom program is in the Prophecy Kingdom program, He regularly gave them time schedules. One of the most significant time schedules is, of course, Daniel chapter number 9, that's 77s. The tribulation period that lasts 7 years, that's the 70th week of Daniel, the time schedule. Guess what? In the dispensation of grace, there's no time schedule. There's no time schedule. Nowhere in Paul's epistles does he say, hey, this is going to last for 500 years. 1,000 years. Right? Doesn't say that. What's that?
Until the time of the Gentiles is full.
Yes, but it's not a time schedule. It's a description of His intention. So the question was, what about the phrase in Romans 11 where He says, until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled? Remember? It's not a time schedule. It's a reference to purpose, intention. So thanks for bringing that up. Very good. Okay. So you know what that means, therefore? In fact, look at this. Go back to 1 Thessalonians 4. We read down through most of this last week. We're going to pick up where we left off. He says, verse 13, 4:13, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and do you? Even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him." Remember, when a believer dies, your body just goes to the dust of the ground. Your soul and your spirit go to be with the Lord. So when this event happens, He's going to bring the soul and spirit back, and the resurrection body comes up out of the ground. We'll get to that here in a few more minutes over in 1 Corinthians 15. And by the way, it's going to look really different than the one you now have. Yeah, he says, I hope so. It's going to look really amazing. He says this at verse 15. "For this we say unto you," notice, "by the word of the Lord." How come you can believe this? Because the Lord said so. This is part of that unique information that Christ gave to Paul. Paul didn't go find this by reading the book of Isaiah. He didn't find this by reading the book of Matthew. He didn't go back to Genesis to find this. This is part of the direct communication that the Lord Jesus Christ gave to the Apostle Paul. He says, "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent." Okay, now, remember I asked someone, please go to the website. Did anybody here go to the website? Can someone do that? If you did, if not, can someone go to the website real quick on your computer or on your phone? Go to helpersofyourjoy.com. Or, on the internet, go to Webster's 1828 Dictionary. Who has it? Your speedsters got it. Lori, do you have it there? Or? Network's slow. He says the network's slow. I have no doubt, okay? And now we're going to lose the signal because now everybody's phone's going on, you know? So, can anybody get on the internet at all or not? Go ahead. Okay. Are you on our website? Okay. On our website, on the tab that says study, I think it says study, Raymond, you might have to help me on this. I want you to find the dictionary, Webster's 1828 Dictionary. Do you see it? What I'd like you to do, I want you to type in the word prevent, P-R-E-V-E-N-T, P-R-E-V-E-N-T. See if you can pull that up. Let me know if you can find it.
I have a local search app right here that can do file searches.
Okay. Yeah, and on the internet too, by the way, you do the same thing. Go to Webster's 1828 Dictionary and type in the word prevent. Were you able to bring it up?
Yeah.
Okay, what is definition number one of the word prevent in Webster's 1828?
It's a verb, to go before, to precede.
To go before, to precede. Interesting. What's that?
Pre.
Yeah, look, in fact, think about the word prevent. You've got pre, event, pre-event. When we typically, the common use of the word prevent is what? In fact, I think it's definition number 6. What is?
To hinder, to obstruct, to intercept the approach of conflict.
To hinder. See, the most common use nowadays, in fact, I think his statement actually goes on to say that that's the most prevalent one today.
Yes.
So when we read the word prevent, we tend to think hinder. But the primary definition of the word prevent is to precede or to go before. Okay, so look at the verse once again. Thank you, by the way. Okay, watch this now. Look at verse 15. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain. By the way, anybody in that particular group, like at this very moment, raise your hand.
Yeah.
You are alive and you're still here, okay? All right. He says, for we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord. So to this event, he calls it the coming of the Lord. So this coming shall not what?
Prevent.
It shall not what?
Prevent.
Hinder. Shall not go before.
Yes.
Everybody see how to read that?
Yes.
It says, shall not prevent them which are asleep. Those who are asleep, who is that a reference to? That's members of the body of Christ who have died already. They're already with the Lord. Some of you right here today.
Oh, okay.
Let me finish my statement, please, okay? I said that wrong, totally did. Let me finish my statement, okay? All right. Really, when it came out of my mouth, I didn't mean it that way at all. But I can see, wow, that was really awful. So, no. So let me finish my statement, okay? Some of you right here today, I'm not saying you're dead, okay? Some of you right here today already have loved ones in the presence of the Lord. So see how that made a difference to what I was saying? Right. Okay? Some of you right here today, your mom, your dad, maybe both, a brother or sister. We actually have 2 children already with the Lord. We've never met them. My wife saw both of them. I didn't. And same with some of you ladies here. You had a miscarriage. You never met them. They're with the Lord right now. So probably... And there are so many people on the internet right now listening. You know, we were talking about Joe and Sue Brzezinski, mom and dad. They're with the very ones that brought them into the grace message. They're with the Lord. And so many of you. So when that verse says that we that are alive remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them, shall not go before them which are asleep. Well, watch how he goes on to describe this. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a what?
A shout.
Remember last time we talked about that shout? That shout, it's a shout of calling home, a shout of resurrection, but it's also a shout of victory. Do you remember the illustration we did last week?
Yes,
yes or no?
Yes.
And the feedback that I got from the illustration at last week is we need to make sure from now on that we have defibrillators and oxygen tanks at church every Sunday. Some of you that were here, you know why. Okay, but it's really going to happen. I mean, one day, okay, I won't do it again, but we'll be sitting here, boom, and then we'll be there.
All right.
It's really going to happen. It's really going to happen. Why should we believe this? Should we believe it just because we want it to happen? By the way, if it's not true, no matter how much we wanted it to happen, would it happen?
No.
Why should we believe that this event really and truly is going to happen at some point? We don't know when, because dispensation of grace is not, we're not under a time schedule.
Lord just said so right there.
Because it said so. That's why. It said so. You know what else is pretty neat to think about. When Paul wrote this, go back with me, if you would, to verse 15. He says, "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that..." What's the next word? So at the time Paul wrote this, he obviously was alive. What was he expecting as a real possibility in his own lifetime? That when this event happened, he actually would still be alive. That means he lived with the belief that this event really and truly was something he could live with, the expectation of it actually happening at any time. Some people argue against the idea of the rapture, the catching away, that it could have happened at any moment. And they say, no, it couldn't have happened at any moment because it didn't happen yet. What kind of reasoning is that? From our perspective, we don't know when it's going to happen. And a passage like this teaches us, in conjunction also with Titus chapter number 2, we are to be looking for that blessed hope. So looking for means you drive down the freeway and everything, and the people have the dogs in the front seat or the back seat, and the dogs, their heads out the window, and it's blowing the hair, and the dogs are like that and everything. You know, listen, stick your head out the window and look for the blessed hope. Because it's going to happen. Was that really a bad illustration? But next time you see that dog's head sticking out the window, you'll remember that crazy preacher John. Anyway, you'll remember the illustration. That dog's looking for something, man. By the way, we're no longer dogs. We're no longer Gentiles, right? So, anyway, he says, verse 16, "For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel." And we talked about that. Why the archangel? The archangel is there for a couple of reasons. One is to say to the world, God just closed the chart. Understand the picture? The archangel is there and accompanies the Lord here to say, the prophecy program now resumes. But he also is there because we saw the passage where he says to Satan, "The Lord rebuke thee." When he disputed about the body of Moses, about Israel and Israel's right and so forth. Satan still occupies a part of the heavenly places. And the church, the body of Christ, has got to get up through that territory into the heavenly places and so forth. And one of the reasons the archangel is there is to say to Satan, "The Lord rebuke thee." It's all in anticipation and the proclamation that the prophecy program resumes. And he says this, "And with the trump of God." And again, that's the trump calling the assembly. It's the trump of making ready for the battle. Amen. We looked at the passage in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 8. If a trump gives an uncertain sound, who's going to prepare for the battle? When God sounds that trump, one of the reasons is, again, to pronounce to the world, program has changed, get ready for the tribulation period. Now watch this. Look at the end of verse 16. The end of verse 16. What does it say? Do you see the word "first"? What does that word mean? Let me ask you this. Does the word "first" mean second?
No.
How about seventh?
No.
How about tenth? No, it means first. Okay, so when this event happens, tell me what's going to happen first. Okay, so the dead in Christ, so members of the body of Christ, I want to make sure we distinguish that. The dead in Christ are going to rise. Okay? That's the dead, not all the dead, but the dead in Christ. It's important to say that. Question. What makes that happen? In the previous passage, what makes that happen? You've got, there, say it out.
The trump.
You've got a trump that happens. Now notice the word trump. Trump is the instrument. I'm sorry, trumpet is the instrument. Trump is the sound it makes. So when this event happens, you're not only going to hear the shout of the Lord Jesus Christ, the voice of the archangel, but the trump of God. It's not a political statement. Okay. The trump of God is going to blast. In fact, it is the sound. And when that trumpet blast sounds, what happens next? Right with it. The dead in Christ rise first. Okay? Now, look at verse 17. What's the next word? Then we which are alive and remain. So once again, let's say it was to happen right now. That would be me and you. That would be everyone listening online right now. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with Him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Okay, I have a question for you. It looks to me like, in connection with this coming of the Lord, and as it pertains to the body of Christ, there are two events. One, the dead in Christ rise. What's the next word after first? Then. There's event number two. So, we which are alive, would it be fair to say that that happens first and that happens second?
Yes.
Alright, so let me see how I'm going to do this. Okay, watch this. I'll go second here. Okay? Everybody see that? If you would now, man, go with me to 1 Corinthians 15. We're just going to be able to touch on this right now. We're not near done with this. Go to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, I'm going to start at verse 50. 1 Corinthians 15, 50. All right, I'm going to take that off right there. And I'm going to do this instead. I'm going to go, this is first, this is next, or second. Right? Look at verse 50. So 1 Corinthians 15, 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. By the way, two categories. Corruption, incorruption. We look at verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. This was part of the unique information given to the Apostle Paul for the dispensation of grace. This is not prophecy. This is the mystery program. He says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. So that would be which group? Is that those that have died or those that are alive and remain? You see that there? Everybody see that? We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Okay, is that those who died in Christ or those who are alive and remain?
Both.
It's both. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We shall all be changed, comma, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. Question. What is it in the verses that happens in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye?
The change.
The change. Not the resurrection of the dead. Do you see it in the verse? Yes or no? Question. When the change happens, you notice it was connected with the trump? Which trump? The last of how many?
Two.
So when the trump sounds the first time, what's going to happen? The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together, and we're all going to be changed simultaneously. The change is what's going to happen in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and that's going to happen at the last trump. Not the last trumpet in the book of Revelation. Remember Revelation, you have the seven trumpets, and then after that you have a whole bunch of trumpets all the way through the millennial reign of Christ.
That's what I was taught.
Say it loud.
That's what I was taught.
What were you taught?
That at the last trump is the seventh trump in the book of Revelation.
Everybody hear that?
Yeah.
It is regularly taught. That when Paul says the last trump right there, that Paul means the last trumpet of the seven in the book of Revelation. How do you know absolutely that that's not the trumpet he's talking about?
Because the body of Christ won't be here.
One, the body of Christ won't be here, but their pushback on that will say, well, you're reading into it. Okay, fine.
It's the prophecy program.
It's the prophecy program. This is the mystery program.
Tribulation.
Tribulation, not dispensation of grace. But how else do you know that that's not the last of the seven? Well, first of all, when you put the two passages together, you can see first, then. Trumpet one, trumpet two. It's the last of two. When the last trump sounds, not the last of the seven in the book of Revelation, the last in relationship to explaining verse 50 that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So somehow we got to get up there. There's a change that has to happen. And it's at the last trump that the change is going to happen. You see it in the verse? And he says this. And I know I'm out of time. Give me two or three more minutes. Watch this. Look at verse 51. 15:51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment. In the twinkling of an eye. At the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound. That's trumpet number one. And the dead shall be raised incorruptible. That's trumpet number one, clearly. And we, the living, shall be changed. See that there? For this corruptible must put on incorruption. That's a dead body that's raised from the dead. And this mortal, that's a living body that hasn't died yet, must put on immortality. It's changed. So when this corruptible shall I put on incorruption, this mortal shall I put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in what? Victory. Watch him go on to say, O death, where is thy sting? O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy? What's the word there? Victory. The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be unto God, which giveth us the what? The victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Three times in this passage he says there's an event that's coming for the church of the body of Christ. It's going to declare victory, victory, victory in Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
That's this event right here. The rapture, the catching away, the gathering together. It is not saying to the church, the body of Christ, you guys so totally blew it. I'm just going to have to get you out of here because you guys are such a mess. No. This event says to death. It says to sin. It says to the law. It says to corruption. It says to mortality. It says, victory, victory, victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, Jesus Christ won.
Amen.
And the calling away, the catching away, the change, when our bodies are going to be fashioned like unto His glorious body, that is an absolute public declaration of victory.
Amen.
And it's God Himself who's bringing this event to pass and making that declaration. We have something to look forward to. And Paul says here at verse 38, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. How come? Here's why. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain, notice, in the Lord. When we learn to live under grace, when we learn what that means, how it operates, how Christ in us, who is our life, how to let Him be our life, it's not in vain, friends. It will all be to His glory and honor. Let's unite our hearts in word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You for the shout of victory that is yet to be declared. And we're looking forward to it.
Amen.
We're looking forward to experiencing the catching away, the gathering together, the change. You tell us in Your word to look for that blessed hope, and so we are. And until then, help us to remember that our labor that is done in the Lord, by the Lord in us, is not in vain. In Christ's name, amen.